Think with me for a moment. How many different types of trees are there? Let's name a few. Help me out. We got oak. I'm hearing apple. Maple. There's no apple trees, just maple. There's ash. I hear pine. I hear apple. All right, we got what? 7, 8 of them. Okay, get ready for this. There are 23,000 different kinds of trees. So we are 22,994. We got a few more to go here. What's the deal, man? Why is there so many different kinds of trees? I mean, God must like variety, huh? Isn't that true? But let me ask you this. What is it specifically that makes a tree a tree? You're like, we're getting deep here today. Is it the leaves? Is it the branches? Is it the bark? Maybe it's the fact that there's a bird sitting up on the tree singing. Or is it a tree because that dog has lifted its leg to it? Let me change gears. How many different kinds of churches are there? Oh, some would say, man, there's just way too many. But this is the question I want to answer today. What is it that makes a church a church? Think about it for a moment. What is it specifically that makes a church a church? I think we could do this. I think if I got a whiteboard out, I think there's a many things that we could say, and we'd brainstorm all kinds of things. We'd say, well, about this and about this, and it'd be based on our experience and what we like. Well, get ready, because the list is in the book. Open your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. We're starting a new series here today, and it's about this. It's about identifying the essentials in biblical community. It's the essentials of the Christian faith. And this list is right here. We don't have to search for it. It's right in Ephesians chapter 4. And what I'm going to do today, this is a little bit of an introductory message to this series. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go through and I'm going to give you the 7 essentials. I'm talking about the non-negotiables. I'm talking about the things that, it's like this. These are the things that are worthy of drawing the line in the sand and saying, I'm telling you, you cannot cross over. These are the things that you got to have these things. These are the hills that are worth dying over. Unfortunately, too many people are dying on the wrong hills. You sit here, maybe as a result of going through a very difficult church split, one of the most painful things. And you're like this, what are the essentials, man? What's worth fighting for? Well, the list is here. And then in this series, we're going to do this tag team. So you're going to hear from a variety of our homegrown Harvest pastors here as each week we're going to come up and we're going to develop each one of these essentials. Why, you ask? Well, there's strength in this, in understanding, and there's unity in acceptance. And we need to dig deep and accept these things, and we will be united. And so it's kind of like this. We want to have unity in our community. Do you agree? So that's why the series is titled Community Unity. Get it? Community Unity. Like these are the main things that we need to be about. And there's so many new people that are coming to our church right now, and we want to drive the stake in the ground. There's many of you have been here for many years, and you've been through different seasons with us. And for this is going to be a great refresher to make sure that we're united in the essential things. St. Augustine probably said it best. He said this. He said, in the non-essentials, liberty. In the essentials, unity. In all things, charity. But unfortunately, what he left out is he didn't define for us what the essentials are. Well, no worries. That's what this passage does. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can either listen as I read along, or you could grab one that's in a seat back nearest you and look at page 977. Look with me. Paul writes this. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Now, let's think about that statement for a moment. He's a prisoner for the Lord. He's been in chains for the Lord. But he says, I therefore, let's get the backdrop, the context of the book. Anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, what are you supposed to ask? What's it there for? Well, let me explain what it's there for. Chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians, that's all about some serious, Paul is laying some wood down. He is just hitting it out of the park with what? With some theology. And he talks about the theology of adoption. He talks about the theology of election. He talks about the theology of regeneration. But he's not willing to leave it in your head. See, he just doesn't want you to grab hold of the theology with your mind. It can't just be this downloaded in your head. It needs to be displayed in your life. And that's what chapters 4 through 6 are all about. It's like this. We need to be living these principles out. Boy, I thought I'd get a little bit more for that. What do you think? That's what it is, right? It's about the outward, about what God's doing. He's changed our inward, and people should see it on the outward. Look with me, because he says it. Well, what needs to change? Look, he says, urge you to do this. What's the picture? That you would walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Well, how have we been called to walk? Well, look at verse 2, because he defines it. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Who's he describing? He's describing the one we're following. Jesus did this. He walked in what? He walked with humility. He walked with gentleness. He walked with patience. It's his desire that his people would do this, that we would walk in the spirit of unity. So he's going to show us what are the essentials. Look with me at the next verse. He says there's one body, there's one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There it is. Let me say it again. Why are we doing this series? Because agreement in things is what bears, or it what prepares us, it what grows us to unity. When we agree on things, that's what makes us united. So what are we to agree on? Well, essential number one. We're just going to go through 7 things. The outline is simple. I love it when it comes right out of the text. Somebody give me, what's the first thing he names? Essential number one is? The body. So there it is. You see it right there, the body. What's he talking about? He's talking about the church. Well, what's the church? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus uses the word for the first time. He kind of recoins a phrase, and the Greek word is ekklesia. And so what does that word mean? I believe within it, it gives us the definition of the church. The word specifically means this. It means the called out ones. So that's what the church is, that we are a people that are all called out. Called out of what, you ask? Called out of the world. Called out of sin. Called out of selfishness. Called out of pride. That's what the church is. See, the church is not this. The church is not a building. The church is not a place. The church is a people of God. Boy, I thought I'd get something on that, huh? That's what it is. That is the church. It's, think about it this way. It's all people over all time that have done what? That have turned to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. That's the church. Now, I know what some may be thinking. There's a few that are saying, well, what about the Old Testament saints? And they didn't know who Jesus was. Well, what about the distinction and much theology? And if this is you, you're thinking to yourself, well, what about Israel? Don't throw Israel, lump them in there. They need to be separate, and there's some distinctions that they have. I'll grant you that there is. But for this message and for our purposes, think of it like this. The Old Testament saints, they did this very simply. They looked forward to the cross. Do you get the picture? Like they were looking towards the Messiah. And we in the New Testament, just like us, what do? The cross has happened already, and we look what? We look back at the cross. So the people of God over all ages that have done what? That have turned to Christ in repentance and faith, that is the church. And so if we're not committed to the church, to the local body, then guess what? We don't have unity. And so I'm going to ask you specifically, are you committed not to the church, capital C, to the church, small c, the local body in your community? I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But let me lay down a challenge because summer is here as well. Aren't you happy about that? Yeah, I am too. But sometimes what happens over the summer, people take a vacation from church. No. No way. Yeah, they do, man. Attendance actually goes down over the summer. Why, you may ask? Well, people just do this, man. It's just like, hey, the schedule is different, and we're not going to church. Well, I'll tell you what. If you're going out of town, I'll tell you what. You got an excuse, and no problem. Find a good Bible church where you're visiting. But if you're doing what a lot of people are doing these days, and you're doing a staycation, you say, what's a staycation? A staycation means we're going to go to Rockford instead of going to Disney World because we don't have a lot of money. And so we're going to do this. We're going to just stay around here. We're going to go up to Great America. We're going to do some little trips over here. Like, if you're on that plan, please do not take a vacay from church over the summer. Do you hear me? Like, we need it. We need to assemble together. And the word's going to be taught, and we need to hear God's word and grow in God's word. And when we are doing this, when we are not committed to the local body, we are causing disunity in the body of Christ. I don't think we think of it like that. But it's true. Like, that's the reason for the disunity is your what? Is my wavering and not committed to the local body. What's the next thing? Go ahead. What's the next essential that's listed in verse 4? You go ahead and give it to me. What does it say? One spirit. Now, is it a small S or is it capital S? Capital S. Okay. For those who are wondering, I didn't know that. I was just asking you. But what's the difference? Well, it's a huge difference because capital S means what? That means it's not referring to my human spirit. That means it's referring to the Holy Spirit. And that's the third person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, that's a big deal right there because we're talking about God's spirit that he sent that resides in believers in Christ. You say, well, when do we get the Spirit? Well, let's just take a moment and answer a couple questions about the Spirit so that we're unified in what the Bible teaches. Go ahead and look in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And here's a verse to put in your memory banks because it does this. It basically tells us when we receive the Spirit. It says in verse 13, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Who's the him referring to? Help me out. It's Jesus. So when I did what? When I heard, when I believed the word of truth in him, look what it says next. It says this, that you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. To the praise of his glory. So when did I become a Christian is the exact time that I received the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity that God resides in me. Now, if you're like me and I became a Christian at age 27 and I prayed the prayer and I repented of my sin and I wanted the forgiveness that Jesus offered, if somebody would have told me right there that there was a heavenly transaction that God was deposited in me, I don't think I'd have got it. I think that might have scared me a little bit, but that's the truth. And as we sit here today, and as you're listening to the sound of my voice, if you have turned to him in repentance and faith, you got a power in you that I'm telling you, man, that you have not tapped the full potential of what the Holy Spirit can bring. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the change. Amen? Amen? The Holy Spirit is the one that does all these things that we cannot. Well, what are we to do in the Spirit? Well, go ahead and write Galatians chapter 5. And that passage says, and we're going to get to it in a couple weeks, and we're going to dissect Galatians chapter 5 because it says in there, I'll give you a preview, it says we're to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. So see, when you became a believer as a follower of Christ, there was the flesh and there is the Spirit. And do you realize that there's a war going on between the flesh and the Spirit? And sometimes the flesh wins and sometimes the Spirit wins. But that's the battle of the Christian life. Do you agree? It's happening. That there's a war within you. But you say, well, how do I get the Spirit to win more? Well, take a look at Ephesians because flip for a moment. In my Bible, it's one page over. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to take a look at verse 18. And it's kind of like this, just like for the Spirit, just what alcohol does to the body, the Spirit is to do for the believer. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, it's to take over. Look at verse 18. Paul says, do not get drunk with wine for what? That's debauchery. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on and tells you, this is what it's going to look like in your life, man. You're going to be joyful. You're going to praise the Lord. You're going to have a lot. Things are going to change. And that word filled there, it means that the Spirit is to do this. It's to take over. It's to permeate your entire being. And so you'd be stumbling, so to speak, for the glory of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like he's to permeate your entire being. You say, how come that's not happening more? Because I'm on it, man. I want this community unity. And how come it's not happening? Well, look at it, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Because I think this is happening to far too many people. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, it says that we can do what? Somebody shout it out. We can grieve the Spirit. Now, look up here for a moment. What does it mean to grieve the Spirit? Jody and I, when we started this church, we lost three of our four parents in a three-year time span. It was just like this. It was just like, and if you've lost a loved one, and I'm telling you, it was so difficult. Here we're got all this work to build a church and get things going. And there was some days, I mean, if you've lost a loved one, you know the pain that when you're grieving, man, you can't, you're no good to anyone. But like you can't do anything. But like you just need time. And it's just like, well, guess what? Some of us have grieved the Spirit because of our decisions and our actions, and the Holy Spirit is just like inactive in you because he's grieving. We can all do this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says that we can quench the Spirit. So those are the things that we can do. And when we do those things, this is what happens. See, you think it's all about you. It isn't all about you. And the effects of that are not all about just you and your immediate family. See, when you grieve the Spirit of God and when you're not walking in the Spirit and we're not united in one Spirit, guess what we're doing, man? We're causing disunity in the church. See, we think far too often it's like this, talking about unity in the church. We think it's all about what we're doing, what the church is doing, what the leadership is doing. It may be what you're not doing. It may be about this. It may be about what you need to do. Spirit of God. Essential number one, it's the church. Essential number two, it is what? It's the Spirit. What's essential number three? Who can tell me? Go ahead and take a look at the end of verse 4. What does it say? It says one hope. Now let's stop on this for a moment. Because it says this, one hope that belongs to your call. Now don't answer out loud, okay? Don't shout it out. I'm just going to ask you to hold your tongue. And the reason I'm going to do that is I'm going to ask you what the hope is. And you may say something that may not be right. And I don't want to embarrass you in front of your group of people you're sitting with. So do not shout out loud. What is our hope? Think about it. I heard you. I said not to say anything. This person's like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, I'll give you that, but what specifically about Jesus is our hope? Well, think about like this. Go ahead and flip over. Keep your fingers in Ephesians, please, one of them at least, and flip over. Flip ahead to Titus chapter 2, specifically verse 13. Get past Timothy and into Titus. And here I believe Paul does this. He defines for us what specifically our hope is. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, are you there? Yep. I got two people. Anybody else? Okay, good. It says this, waiting for the blessed hope. There it is. He's adding another adjective, man. I mean, this is intense. What is the blessed hope? I mean, reveal it. Open up the curtain, please. What's the secret? What is the blessed hope? It is the appearing. Man, is that awesome. Let's just slow it down. The appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, who? Jesus Christ. I'd suggest to you that when Paul's saying what the hope is, he's talking about what the blessed hope is, the fact and the truth that Jesus is coming back. What's up, man? Is it too early? Jesus is coming back. I mean, that's what he's saying.
He's saying this isn't about the first advent that he came and that he left. I mean, that was great, and we got the forgiveness, and we got a picture of the suffering servant. But I'm telling you this, he is coming back. And for us, I'm telling you, he's coming back like this. Revelation chapter 19, I mean, take a moment and get the view. He's coming back on a white horse, and he's called Faithful and True. And his eyes, it says, listen, they're like a flame of fire. I mean, can you imagine this? It depicts his searching judgment on the world. It says that on his head are many, many crowns to depict his authority and his rule. It says that he has this, that he has a name that nobody knows but himself. It also describes him in Revelation chapter 19. Yes, check it out, that he's got what? He's got a robe that's dipped in blood, and he's got a name that's tattooed on his thigh that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who's coming back. And then it describes this. It describes that there's all these people behind him, and they're on these white horses, and that's a picture of the faithful and true. That's a picture of you and I. That's a picture of the church, that he is going to come to fight the battle that we don't have to fight for this world. Our hope is that we will have a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth. And it says in the scriptures that from his mouth will come a sword that nobody else is going to do battle, that he himself will be in control. That's our hope. But see, after I say all that and I expend a lot of energy, see, the problem is when we say hope, we use hope and we use it the wrong way, because hope for us is like, I hope it's going to be nice later this afternoon so that we can go out for a walk. And it's a bit more of a wish. I hope that the Cubs are going to win the pennant. That would be called a wish. See, the hope, see, it's not for us, it's not a wish. In the scriptures, it's defined as a reality. You say, give me another example, like the Blackhawks. That is a reality that they will have the Stanley Cup, right? And I'm telling you this, and Jesus is coming back, and he's to lift up high what? His authority and his reign, and all those who are with him will experience the same blessing. Like, see, when I say all that, the point is that no matter what kind of church we're in or what kind of congregation is, we're what? As we're agreeing that we've got to be in agreement. Like, that's the conviction. It's like one hope. I know what it is, man. And I'm drawing a line in the sand, man. He is coming back, and that's worth fighting for. It's not worth fighting over this, over the color of the carpet, or what we're going to do with this building fund. It's like those are all things that are non-essential. These are the essential things. What else? What's the next one? Let's just follow along. If you're in Titus like I am, go ahead and just flip back to Ephesians, and let's keep going, because we talked about one hope. Look at verse 5. What comes next? One Lord. And so this is non-negotiable number 4. And what is it specifically referring to? Well, I just talked about him. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, this is the truth that separates us from the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is the truth that separates us from the Mormons. See, those people that are knocking on your door and they're talking to you, and they usually have another one with them. And see, they believe that Jesus is a God, but not the God. And you can do a lot of talk, and you can run it around in circles, and that's the difference. See, one Lord. That he is supreme, and that we hold and we will fight for and we will grab, and it's essential. Yes, it's true that he is and was 100% man and 100% God. That's Jesus. You say, I can't wrap my mind about that. I say, I can't either, but I know this, that the scripture says that he emptied himself to come, and he was obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. The scripture goes on to say that he did what? That he submitted himself to the Father. That he did nothing on his own initiative. I don't know about you, but man, that just makes me stop on a dime. And I think about all the things and all the decisions and all the big decisions and all the things that I do that are not on, they're on my initiative. That they're not on the Lord's. And some of us, we're sitting here and we made some decisions and we're going to some places. And if Jesus is the one that we're following, and we think, I'm telling you, like some things are raining down on our parade, and it's because we've gone our own way. And if he had to submit everything to the Father to get the lead, like who do we think we are? Well, I'm the exception clause. Came to church today for me to tell you, no, you're not. You're not. Now, this is for us. I'm telling you, we're talking about unity in the body of Christ. And we got all these people that say they want to be united. And the truth of the matter is, man, you're more focused and worried about what happened or what's going on in the church. And I say, are you following the Spirit of the Lord? And have you submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of you, I'm telling you, you've been part of church scenarios, and it's like this. It's the congregational vote, and it's the one guy that stands up, and he's going to create all this tension. And you've been there, haven't you? Anybody else? And it's just like this, and you're just thinking to yourself, like, that guy is like the most carnal pagan person in the whole world. And he's getting a voice here? Like one Lord. It's been really interesting, and we're so excited about our next initiative. As we've said, you know, we've got things that are happening in the world, and it's just so great what's happening in Haiti. But here locally, we've had an influence not only our community, but in the United States. Over the last 2 weekends, you may not know it, but we've had our training center on the fourth floor, and it's been filled with what? With pastors and elders in the Midwest, in the United States here. And so they come, and they've been coming for training. And so we've had the opportunity, I've had the opportunity to teach, and we've had the opportunity, we're bringing other people that we can teach them and have an influence on them on what their church is going to look like and as we talk about where they're headed. Isn't that cool stuff? Well, last weekend, a friend of mine who pastors a church in Michigan, he was here, and we were talking, and, you know, pastors get together, and they just share a bit of some war stories, you know? And it's just like, yeah, take a look at this scar, and yeah, look at this, and, you know, we think we're all bad and stuff. And this one guy, he goes, man, a couple weeks ago, somebody stood up in the baptism tank, man, and I wasn't really sure. I handled it okay, but it was just like this. It was like the person just said, they just said, when I asked them, you know, what's your life like since you embraced Christ? And, you know, and I go, yeah, I mean, anything can come out of the baptism tank. He's like, yeah. And he goes, and the person just said this. They just said, well, Jesus is now in the back seat of my car. Back seat. So Jesus is a backseat driver? Now, before you go like this and you say this, you know, I heard a lot of whoa. It was like this. So I said to him, I said, well, at least he's in the car. Right? Like, we got it. Like, there's so much, but he's still standing on the road, okay? And at least we got him inside the vehicle, okay? So he's close to provide some instruction. And then I said this, and you guys are like, oh, yeah, yeah. Well, some of you, the truth be told, I'm telling you, get ready for this truth. Some of you got him locked in the trunk, okay? And it's time to get him out, because the truth is, we know that he wants what? He wants to sit in the driver's seat, does he not? But in order for him to sit in the driver's seat, something has to happen. We got our hands pried to that wheel, and we've got to release, don't we? We got to release the steering wheel by faith, and we've got to allow him to steer us. That's what it means when it says one Lord. See, the truth that separates us is, I held it back, it's the deity of Christ. That's what separates us from everybody else. That we need to be unified in his deity. In his supreme authority. And so we got to give him control over what? We've got to give him control over our dating. We've got to give him control over our marriages. We got to give him control even in our workplace. You say, but how can I? I mean, I've got this boss, and they're, you know, they're just on me all the time, and they just, you know, it's not fair, and they make me work these hours, and I don't get credit for it. Well, guess what? The scripture says that you don't work for that guy. You work for your heavenly Father, and you're there to please him. See, we got to remove control of what? Of all these things, and we need to take our hands off the wheel. We need to give him control of our activities and our family and our kids and our problems and our challenges and what? Our finances. I heard it said like this. I heard this quote the other day that Martin Luther said this. He said, the last thing that's converted in a man is his wallet. He's right. That's the last thing, man, that I'm going to pull this out. And so since we're talking about wallets, summer is upon us. And so let me challenge you with this. Can I give you a challenge? Can I? I'm asking permission so that you'll say yes, so that I'll punch you in the stomach. Can I? Yeah, I love that because we want to dig in a little bit. But if you regularly give to Harvest Bible Chapel, the summer comes by, and I know what happens in our family is like, even if you're not going to be here for a few weeks, would you please get on a system where you regularly continue to give in July and August? This is a time where the giving seems to dip down a bit. Why? Because not because you don't want to continue to give, because you're not here, you got some other things, and so you don't get regular. I'd ask you, please, you know, there's many different ways now. It's so different. It's not about that little bag that comes, you know, that secret bag that comes by, you know. It's like you can get on the internet, you can give online. There's all kinds of different ways for you to give. So if you're a giver regular, continue to give consistently over the summer months. You say, well, I'm not a regular giver. And I say, why not? How come? Well, I'm not a regular giver. Would you stop mooching off of us? I mean, you're coming, you're enjoying the ministries here. You come, you hear God's word, you just leave. It's like, who do you think's paying the light bill around here? I mean, I'm not joking now for a minute. I'm just saying this. It's just like, I mean, come on, man. If this is a place where God has used to change you, the ministry of the word has gone forth, and you have been blessed, please hear my heart in this, that we're to do what? That we're to give back. And so, see, I'm so thankful that it's not a problem here in this church like it is in so many churches, and that I can have a little fun with you and pull some punches and have some jokes because I've built some equity in it. And you know that it isn't about that for us, but so many people, they give financially, they give their gifts, they give their time, they give so much. We're just saying in this season of our church, we need more people to give of their time, their talents, and their treasure. Because God's building something. And we need to have some unity in our community by understanding that it's one Lord and everything is under him. Now, can I get something for that? That's what it's about. And so what's the next essential? I got to keep moving here. I got to get moving. So we got Lord, we got verse 5. What's the next one? Somebody shout it out. Faith. One faith. That's such a great one. But let me ask you this question. Is it referring to your individual personal testimony, which is your faith? Or is it referring to the faith, the body of truth that we believe in, this book? Well, I would suggest to you that Jude 3 says that we're to contend for the faith, and I think that's what Paul's going after here, that he's talking about the truths that are in this book, and he's talking about we need to contend for the faith, and we need to contend for the truths of this book, that what? That in this world, that we're going to live our lives by what it says. Now, I remember I grew up in a church, and maybe you're like me, it's kind of like this, and there wasn't a lot of unity in that community because what, we just came on a Saturday night or we came on a Sunday morning and you just got out of there as quickly as you could, and it's like you never went back, you never talked to anybody or anything like that. But the one thing I do remember about that church is they used to come in with the book, and it was a huge Bible. Did you ever go to a church like this? And there was these guys, man, they were so strong, and it was like a processional. And they would come in, do you know what I'm saying? And these guys, they looked so little, but they, man, they were so strong. And you could see them sweating because they're holding this thing their whole time. Man, that's a big book. And the unfortunate part of that experience for me as a kid and growing up, I didn't start reading that book for myself until I was 27 years old. And I was kind of, I don't know if I was scared of it or I didn't think it connected or it made intersection with my life because the church service didn't necessarily promote that. Well, that's a lot different here, isn't it? That's what we're all about here. And maybe you're new. You're trying to figure out, is this my church home? And they spent a lot of time in that book. Yeah, that we do. Because I've come to realize, I agree with the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. He says this, when your words came, I found them and I ate them. And they were a joy to me and a delight to my heart. That's what this book does. So let me reduce it to this. We got to keep going. Let me ask you this. So what have you been reading in the Bible lately? How have you used it to bless the other people around you? Well, I got a lot going on. I haven't been in the book lately. Came to that parenting conference last week. Does that count? Yeah, it does. But can you do this? Let's join together and community unity. Let's make sure this summer it is upon us. Why don't you do this? Make a commitment this summer for what's next, for the rest of the summer, that you will get your nose in the book. And I would suggest to you, for you to do that, you need to do this. Pick a place where you're going to read. Pick your little sanctuary in your home. Do this. Pick a time. It's like this. I'm an early morning person, so I'm going to do it in the morning, 6 a.m. I'm going to be there. I'm telling you what. I'm going to grab some time at 11 o'clock, at lunch, after when I get home at night. Like, pick a place, pick a time, pick a plan. Like, don't just do the roulette wheel, man. Say, hey, I'm going to read through the Gospels. Or maybe you would choose to read through the Psalms. Maybe you could do this, read through the epistles. It's like you say, well, I got another book I'm reading. Well, set that book aside for the summer and get the purity of God's word. Too many times we Christians, we're reading all this stuff about the Bible and we're not reading the Bible for ourselves. Agreed? So let's, as a body, let's just do a little experiment, man. Let's make the commitment. Who'll take it? That you'll read maybe 1, 2, maybe 3 chapters a day. For some in here, it says, I'm going to do 5 chapters a day. Who'd take a commitment with me? This summer, let's do it, man. Let's get to this. Come on, man. What's up? Are we going to read the Bible? This like pick a place, pick a plan. Pick a place. Now, find a person. The reason I'm trying to get you to raise your hand, you people, man, what's up today, is I want some other people to see it, because it's good for you to say, oh, we're doing this together. And as a family, that we're gonna talk about what we read. Because, see, that's why we don't do it, because what? We don't have someone to hold us accountable to. So, see, the church would have more unity if we are all committed to reading the book. Agree? What's next? We got 2 more. 1 baptism, isn't it? Well, Paul could either be talking about this. Let's use a process of deduction here. He could either be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or he could be talking about water baptism. Now, I would just suggest, since he's already mentioned the Holy Spirit, that's what's left standing is what? Is water baptism. So what's water baptism? That's my personal identification with Christ. That's what, that Jesus was baptized, and he's asked his followers to be baptized as a symbol and as a sign that the baptism isn't what saves you and gets you to heaven, but that you already have a personal relationship with him, so your baptism is your obedience by faith that I'm going to follow him, and it's a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. It's a picture for you and I that as we go into the water, what? That our old life is washed away, and as we rise up, we have newness of life. So said all that to say this. Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized? I mean, some are saying, well, you know, as a believer, have you been baptized? See, some of us we're expecting the favor of God, and the first decision as a believer, you're walking in disobedience. It took me, I'm telling you, I didn't get baptized for 4 years because of all the baggage about baptism, because I was baptized as a baby and I didn't remember it. I didn't want to offend my parents. And I'm just telling you, if you're wrestling with that, please hear my heart. It's so important for unity in the church. Baptism is, man, that we have put together. We've got a Bible study. So before you said, I committed to reading the Bible, but I don't know where. Why don't you take this resource? It's available at the information counter. This is a Bible study that will give you all the passages you need to work through the Bible to do what? To be convicted about baptism for yourself as a follower of Christ. Everything you need to know right here. Great Bible study. You say, where'd we get this? Well, these are the passages what? That I went through when I was convinced that I needed to do it for myself. I would commend the same practice for you. Amen? Amen. All right, let's do this. Last one. Look with me at verse 6. So this is essential number 7, and it says this. One God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So the essential is one God. He exists in the form of three persons. He exists in the form of the Father, which is mentioned here. He exists in the form of the Son. He exists in the form of the Holy Spirit. Very important theology. Some have pointed out from this passage, and it's interesting, let me share this wisdom with you. They see in verse 6, they see the first person of the Trinity, and that's God himself. And then they see what? They see in verse 5, they see the second person of the Trinity, that's Jesus, referenced as one Lord, and we look at the Bible as our faith that gives testimony to him, and that we look at what? Our baptism is what gives us our individual testimony to him. Isn't that cool? So they see the second person of the Trinity right there. And then in verse 4, we see the third person of the Trinity. We see the Spirit, and the Spirit is what gets you into the body of Christ, and the Spirit is one that gives you the hope of the return of Christ. Isn't that cool? Well, you know, I mean, Ron, what about Bible translations, man? I mean, you didn't talk about, like, you use this ESV. Well, what about the King James, man? Or what about the NIV? Well, you know, there's a lot of talk. What's the right Bible to use? Hey, you didn't talk about, what about Sunday school, man? How come we don't have Sunday school here? I mean, we got small groups, but we don't have Sunday school. We're in an office building, man, with windows. How come there's no stained glass around here, man? There's no stain. I grew up in a church. Can't you just get a little stained glass someplace? I mean, you got all these windows here. I mean, just a little stained glass. I mean, would it be that much for a little stained glass? Come on, can't you get some stained glass? Ryan, you didn't answer those questions.
They didn't make the list, man. Those questions didn't make the list. See, that's all about methodology. It's not about theology.
And see, we got to do this. We got to learn to do what? To know what to hold tight to and what to let go. I'll end with this. I had coffee with a guy in our church, and a real special guy in our church, because this church was used to get him into a personal relationship with Christ. This church was used, his family, he served here in tremendous ways and has been a great leader for us ever since we've been in the high school. But I hadn't seen him for almost a year. And we notice. And there's a few people that met with him. And I finally got an email from him, and he said, I want to have coffee with you. And so I had coffee with him this week, and as it was kind of one of these things, it was like this. It was like he's a man's man. And it was like this. It was like, you know, we got the coffee, we sat down, and 30 seconds of small talk. And then he just said this, and he just, I want to apologize to you. I want to confess my pride. And I've been holding on to some stuff, and I won't give you all the details of the conversation, but see, what happens is the change happens in the church, doesn't it? And change brings all kinds of things, and sometimes it brings conflict. And this man, he was apologizing. He's just like, my pride, that I thought I needed to know some things. And who am I? Those aren't things that I really need to know. And then I began to confess some things. And man, I wish we would have done this better. You're right about that. But this is the thing. Because it was all about unity. Are you catching the picture? And what's truly important? And then he said this to me. He said this. He goes, you know, but I want to do this. He said, Pastor Ron, I want to confess to you that I've seen other people not deal with change. And you know, their commitment wavers, they're gone or whatever they do. And he said, and those people have influenced me. And I want to confess to you that I have been one of those people to other people in this body, and I didn't even know it. Think about that for a moment. I mean, what an unbelievable insight, isn't it? And then we talked about the fact that love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that great? We talked about the fact that without forgiveness, there's no enduring relationships. And I said, are you in? He said, I'm in. And as guys do, we just left. It took about 35 minutes. That's it. For two ladies, they'd still be there. Let's stand to our feet. This is what it's about, man. It's like this. I'm telling you, oh, I lost some respect here, man. I can feel it. I'm going to try to work it really hard to get it back. Please, I love you girls. You know what I'm saying? But we can't even stay focused for 5 minutes. It's our fault. Men say it's my fault. It is. And listen, this is the thing. Yeah, people are saying it's my fault. It's just not mine. Let's have some ownership here. Let's think of it this way, though. As I put my hands out to you, I just ask you to do the same thing in your heart. And is there something that you're grabbing hold of that you need to let go of? And maybe, you know, maybe it's your pride and you're just having trouble. Maybe it has to do something with the church. Maybe it doesn't. But I would suggest to you that as we read through this passage, it really does, because our holiness is what affects the unity of this body. And so let's take this song to reflect on our Heavenly Father and on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit that resides in us, and let's let go of some stuff. And you say, well, I can't let go yet. Well, that's okay, because we got this series, and that's what this series is all about, and you've got the next 7 weeks, and we're going to pry some stuff out of your hands. Are you with me? Let's sing together.